Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Permit me to rephrase this. "For we walk by faith, not by shape." Because the word sight there literally means form or shape. Something that can be seen, something that can be touched and handled. Like a person who is walking into this sanctuary. We are walking by sight. If you close your eyes and walk into this sanctuary, you may knock the pew, you may fall down, you may get hurt. To walk by sight according to the shapes and the forms that are around us is very, very natural to human beings, because that's the only way we know how to live. And so we live according to the shapes and the forms that we possess. And that is why when you and I read in the scriptures about faith and sight, they are not congruent. They are at odds. It's either you are walking by faith on this earth, or you are walking by the shapes and the forms that you see around us. And so when you see people with very, very large shapes and forms called houses, the bigger they are, the more desirable they might be to you. And so you work very hard to increase the shape and the size of your home. From a home that is bought under the government housing, you want something better. You want to live in a place that is private, where there are all the amenities of a private condominium. And so that may not be enough for you. You want to increase and change the shape and the size. And so you prefer a landed property, a bigger home. A bigger home perhaps would mean a bigger status or prestige. And so you continue to live your life according to the shape and form that is around you. This goes to the house, the work, the jobs, everything that you and I do will apply in terms of this shape or form. But for the believer, the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear. We walk by faith. We don't need to measure our life on this earth according to the form of the shape that we have on this earth. What we have is not based upon what you can handle, what you can see, because all these things are temporal. We are able to see beyond what the world can never see. So are you walking by sight or are you walking by faith? Because you are a believer does not mean that you may not stumble and allow sight to take over your faith. The Bible describes such behavior as backsliding or waywardness. When a person becomes a lover of the world is made up of all the different shapes and sizes. And so when you become a lover of shapes by sight, not by faith, then you have transgressed as a child of God. And what you have lost will be your witness and your testimony. And therefore, it is very needful for us to ask our own soul this evening, at this juncture of my life, am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? No one can answer that question for you. It is a question that each and every one of us must answer before God. And so how do I know if I am walking by faith or am I walking by sight? Three steps. Before you can arrive at step number three, you must take step number two. Before step number two, you must take step number one. And so the first step in our own evaluation is found in verse one, to see whether we are walking by faith or by sight. And so what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 is this. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We have a building of God. Do you know this? So the first thing we realize in this evaluation, whether we are walking by faith or by sight, is the heavenly knowledge. Now, we're not talking about just simply writing on a piece of paper, multiple choice, A, B, C, D, and then choose. What is the right answer? This is true, genuine knowledge that you believe in, that you know as a matter of fact. Now, we have not seen this building of God, house that is not made with hands. We are all very familiar with houses and buildings that are made with hands. The hands of man. We see them built from nothing into something. And then we see man with the same pair of hands destroy them. How many of you noticed the change in this part of Singapore? Can you remember what Jurong Town Hall Road was like before this present view and perspective and vista? With all these multiple lanes, the change and transformation is so good that most of us have forgotten what it was like. Even though we may have been coming to church for decades, they have erased the old image and replaced it with a completely brand new image. But whatever it is, you realize that they are all made with the hands of man. That you and I can see, you and I can look at the color, we can appreciate. Across the road, do you know that there used to be very tall buildings? One of our deacons used to have his home somewhere in the air. But now what you see is only air. The things made by the hands of man are more real to us than you and I would choose to admit. And that is to our own loss. Because as Christians, as children of God, God says, the Apostle Paul included himself, for we know for a fact that if this earthly house, this body of ours made by the things of this earth, came out of the dust, that's how God created the first man, shaped him and molded him, and then breathed life into him. And that's why the Bible says, after the fall, dust we came from, and dust we will return at death. And so this body is made out of the material that is of this earth. And that's why God says, when this earthly house, this tabernacle, this temporary structure, that this real me, my soul, or my spirit, they are one and the same. Soul or spirit, they are the same. The real you and me is invisible to the naked eyes. This physical body is what we see. But the real you and the real me is our soul. Or you can call it our spirit. And this soul, this spirit, lives in this mortal flesh that is made of this earth, which the Bible here calls earthly house of this tentage, this tabernacle. If this would dissolve, when this deteriorates, becomes nothing, turned back into ashes or dust, dust and ashes, we know for a fact that there is a building that is made by God, not with the hands of man, not out of the material of this earth, that is eternal. And it is located in the heavens even while we serve God on this earth. That's what it means. This is the heavenly knowledge that every child of God possesses. So do you have this knowledge? And let this knowledge be the first step that you use to evaluate whether you are walking by faith or not. Because if you are not walking by faith, and in this mortal flesh, which the Bible calls earthly house of this tabernacle that is on this earth, that is made by God, suitable for this environment. And whenever we want to change this earthly environment, that's what God calls earthly, not watery. When you and I want to live and exist in the watery environment, we have to create another temporary earthly environment inside the watery environment. We call it a submarine. Inside the submarine is an earthly environment. When you and I want to fly like birds, God had to create an earthly environment up in the sky. And so we have to encapsulate this earthly environment, even though it is hanging on nothing. And so we have to invent engines to keep it moving so that it can be suspended in the air. And inside this capsule, which we call an aeroplane, is an earthly environment. The moment it changes, we all will die. This body is only suitable for the earthly environment on the earth, not in the watery, not in the sky. To do that, we have to create a temporary earthly environment in these different places so that this body can survive. Now, this is the first step. So do you know that this earthly body of ours, when it dissolves, when it dies, Christians, all of God's people who are truly born again in Christ, who have truly accepted Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who died for your sins, who defeated death and hell for you, defeated Satan, destroyed him, so that you and I may have hope in heaven, to have all our sins forgiven and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, permanently erased from our destiny. Jesus Christ of the Bible did that for all who have truly, sincerely accepted Him as Lord and as Savior without any condition, with all our heart, no half measures. Then this knowledge is yours. That's the first step. Now, what do you do with this knowledge? Will this knowledge of a body, a building made by God, versus a house of a tentage that is temporal, this building made by God is eternal, is located in heaven? This knowledge must now evoke from us a new desire which we never had before. And the Apostle Paul called this, from verse 2 to verse 4, an earnest desire. And that's the second step. So with this knowledge, it must now evoke from us a new desire that we never had before. Now, we all know what desires are. As human beings, we are all born with desires. You may call it cravings. A woman who is with child may have certain cravings, we call it. And if your wife during pregnancy tells you that I have a craving for durian, even though you can't stand durian, you better go and buy some durian. You may want to do whatever it takes to clip your nose so that you won't breathe in the smell, but she has the craving. That is a very strong, earnest desire. And if you don't give it to her, she will feel miserable because of this strong, earnest desire until she gets it. And once she gets the durian, put it into her mouth, and she continues to consume all the durian that you bought, and now that the craving has been filled, she is very, very happy with you. And then tomorrow, it may come back. We all know what desires are. We all have our own desires. But never this desire. This is new. Brand new. Given by God only to believers. So this knowledge that you know as a matter of fact, a building made by God, designed by God, it will never die. It is eternal. It is located in heaven, awaiting us. Now we know this is a reference to the glorified body. We know that. A glorified body that is suitable for the heavenly environment, just as this earthly vessel, body, tabernacle, is suitable only for the earthly environment. We know this because of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a continuation. The Apostle Paul spent an entire chapter of so many verses in 1 Corinthians 15, 58 verses in total, to explain to us the reality and given to us some of the key constitution or the elements of a glorified body. He tells us that it is incorruptible, it is glorious, it is powerful, it is spiritual. And so this body that God says every believer knows as a matter of fact, it awaits him, he will possess it one day, then the next step is it must evoke from you this strong desire for this earthen vessel that will now control your life and your witness and your motivation and everything about you while you're on this earth. Is this your experience? Is this your soul's experience? Because if it is, so far so good. You can say up to this point in time, if you have these two steps, you are walking by faith, not by sight. Let's see what the Apostle Paul described this earnest desire as. Verse 2, for in this, in this knowledge of the building of God that is eternal in the heavens, waiting for us, in this we groan. We have this inward murmuring that cannot be uttered, and earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And so we have this strong desire for this glorified body. Very, very strong desire, the Apostle Paul says, that everything else on this earth will now pale to insignificance because of this new desire, the new craving, strong craving that every believer who walks by faith will now have. So that means the attractions of the earth will grow strangely dim. All the temptations and the seductions that Satan may throw at you, all the promotions and all the money and all the grandeur of this building, that promotion and this title, this status and all these things are nothing to you anymore. You don't care for them anymore. You only care for this one strong, earnest desire for this building that is made not with the hands of man, but by God Himself that is eternal in the heavens, waiting for all of God's children. Is this your desire? Earnest desire, strong desire. Now bear in mind, very often, the reason for this strong desire, on more occasions that you and I would like to admit, becomes stronger in the face of adversities. True? When you are waiting in the airport, about to enter into your airplane, on your way to a long desired holiday somewhere in Switzerland or anywhere else, Hawaii or anywhere, you don't want this strong desire for this glorified body to come. Because there's this strong desire to go on this holiday, to see this mountain, that mountain, to climb this and to ski on this slope or that. So whatever it is. But when you are facing a terrible, terrible, difficult exam, you pray that this second coming will come very soon, that the Lord will just simply return, I don't have to take this exam. Or you are suffering a terrible, terrible illness and it is so painful. Night and day, no matter what medicine you take, it cannot relieve the pain for more than 30 minutes. And then you have to experience excruciating pain that nothing on earth can give any relief. This strong desire for this glorified body will become very dominant and very strong. It must not be like that. That's why you find that in verse 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul has to teach us. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Understand that God never intended any human being to exist only in spirit form without a corporeal body. This is called a corporeal body, a body that has substance, flesh. In the glorified body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible describes all the wonderful, amazing qualities. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ told the disciples after his resurrection, when they saw him, Jesus Christ told him, this is not a phantom. This is not a ghost. This is real. And he called him his resurrected body, flesh and bones. So God never intended a believer who has now gone home to be with the Lord, absent from the body, but present with the Lord, but only in spirit form. He has not been given the resurrected body yet until the second coming of Christ for the church has taken place, which is very soon. God willing. And so right now, every believer who has died in Christ from the time of Adam right up to today, they are all now present with God, safe in the arms of Christ, only in spirit form. But verse 3, God tells us that God never intended any one of us to exist naked without a body, a flesh, a corporeal body. And we know from what Jesus shared in the gospel, flesh and bones. And so verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, that is this mortal flesh, do groan. Now what is the groaning? Now remember, the groaning part is not because you're facing terrible illness or painful diseases or exams or calamities and therefore you want to go to heaven. It is independent of the external circumstances. Why? Because the Apostle Paul gives us the proper biblical understanding for this earnest desire that must be constant, that must keep our desires
all in check. Because with this strong desire for the heavenly, glorified body that is eternal, that is in the heavens, all other desires that we have on this earth will be carefully regulated, so that you will never come under the power or addiction of any of these earthly desires when this desire is paramount in your life. It must not fluctuate based upon external circumstances. Young, healthy, wealthy, don't come, Lord. I don't want the glorified body yet. Not yet. Let me enjoy more of this life. That must not be our view of this earnest desire. Look at the second half of verse 4. Being burdened. So what is this burden that weighs very heavily on our hearts? Not for that we would be unclothed. You see, life as a Christian on this earth, a life of obedience as a Christian on this earth is the best life. Did Jesus Christ not call this after salvation an abundant life? It is. There is no life on this earth that can even come close to the life of an obedient Christian where his walk with the Lord is so intimate, it is so rich, it is so joyous that every morning he wakes up, he continues to commune with God, he continues to serve the Lord, and whatever difficulties that he faces, he knows his Lord will always be by his side to help him, to encourage him. And when he stumbles and falls, the Lord will be there to pick him up. And all he wants is to have the mind of Christ, a mind of humility, constrained by the love of Christ, and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve him with joy and with gladness, regardless of all the external circumstances and all those material rewards. He couldn't care less. All he cares is to be motivated by Christ's love, and one day at the end of his life of service to hear his heavenly Father says to him, "Well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant." And that is the richest life that we have on this earth, serving the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Not for that we will be unclothed." Please understand this. This life in Christ, in this mortal flesh, this earthen vessel, this tabernacle, is a wonderful life. But there is a life that is even greater. That must be our motivation for this earnest desire. Not exams, not disease, not sickness, not calamities. Then we want to go to heaven. But whatever the circumstance on this earth, there is this stronger desire that is even far greater than this abundant life in Christ of service on this earth. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. This is the climax of our salvation in Christ, to be glorified. Remember, in Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and uttered the words, "It is finished," the salvific work of Jesus Christ for all sinners was completed. And God stamped that acceptance and completeness by raising Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day after he died, as a stamp of approval that it is indeed finished. And it is not only finished, it has been finished and accepted by God. That anyone who truly accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, anyone who identifies himself with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I was there. The old man was there. The old man was crucified with Christ. And this new life that I have in Christ, this new man that I have in Christ, must be a life that is lived to the praise and glory of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the abundant life. This is a new life. But the salvific work in us, in every believer, remains incomplete until glorification. And that's why, as long as we serve the Lord in this mortal flesh, the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished for us remains incomplete in the life of all believers until all believers are given the glorified body where we will all be in heaven forever and ever, where death and disease and Satan can never molest, can never touch. And that is what Paul wants us to remember and understand, even as we hold on to this earnest desire. Now, is this your earnest desire? Longing for glorified body, the glorification, the climax of our salvation in Christ. So much so that whatever temporal experiences, whatever temporal rewards, they are nothing compared to this amazing glorified body that nothing, not even the grip of death, can touch. That is awaiting all believers. Now, is this your earnest desire? Having this heavenly knowledge, first step, that must now evoke from us this earnest desire. But this earnest desire did not come from within us on our own. This earnest desire must now lead us to the third step. And the Bible called this from verse 5 to verse 7, the earnest spirit. You see this? For he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. God is the one who did all these things in us to give us this knowledge, to give us this desire for heavenly things, eternal things that we never had before, but now we have. And all this came about because of God, who also had given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, this earnest, of course, is different from this other earnestly desiring. This earnestly desiring means a very strong desire. This earnest of the Holy Spirit refers to the down payment. Like when you want to buy a property, you put a down payment. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saved us, He baptized us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in all believers while we exist on this earth, serving God in this mortal, tabernacle, earthly vessel that will be dissolved. The Spirit of God dwells in this temporal body of ours to tell us as God's people, this is the down payment, the guarantee that you are born again in Christ, and what is guaranteed for you is a glorified body. And so the Spirit of God is the one who will help us have this earnest desire. He is the one who will turn this knowledge, this fact, that we will receive a glorified body, a building of God made not with the hands of man, eternal in the heavens. It is not of man. It is of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So do you have this knowledge? Do you have this strong desire? It means you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God who helps you, who holds you, who keeps you, who leads you, who guides you, who sustains you, who protects you. And to make sure that you will never lose your salvation, who will make sure that you will come back even if you stray away, even if you forget, He will bring to remembrance the earnest Spirit of God. This is step three. You can't have this if you don't have the first two. Because the first two is the evidence that you have step three in your life. Because the Spirit of God, in the heart of every child of God, you will know this truth. And that's why when someone understands the Bible like an unbeliever, it is very scary. It is very, very scary for that person. When the person reads the Bible and he explains the Bible in such a manner as if he has no knowledge of what the text says. Now, we know that certain verses in the Bible are very hard to understand. And some verses that may have the appearance of ease in understanding, like John 3:16, but if you study it in depth, it is a very rich and deep verse. But every child of God would understand at least the basic meaning of John 3:16. And he would be able to explain it in his simple baby, like newborn again, baby mind. He would be able to explain it. Superficially at least, but correctly. But the unbelievers, they cannot understand this. They can never understand this. There was one person whom I heard. When the Bible says, even when the heaven and the earth are destroyed, my word will never be destroyed. That means the word of God will stand forever. You know what this person says? Well, I can destroy God's word. He takes the Bible and he burns it. You see, I destroy the Bible. That's not what the verse says. You mean if everyone who just burned the Bible can destroy God's word? That's not what the verse says. That's just understanding the Bible like an unbeliever. And this person is supposed to be a Christian. He called himself a Christian. This person is supposed to be baptized. This person is supposed to know how to pray, is supposed to serve. But he thinks and understands the Bible like an unbeliever. The Spirit of God inside the child of God turns him into a spiritual person. Without the Spirit of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, the natural man understands natural things. But the spiritual man understands spiritual things, and who is the spiritual man? The person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, he is spiritual. No other way can you be spiritual other than the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And when did the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you truly, sincerely accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Bible says Jesus Christ will baptize all of us who are born again in Christ with the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit of God will dwell in us, and he will never leave us, and you will be spiritual for eternity. And this spirituality with the indwelling of the Spirit of God will help you understand. And therefore, we are always confident, the Bible says, always knowing that while we are at home in this body, while the Spirit continues to serve God in this mortal flesh, we are absent from the Lord. We are not present with the Lord as long as we are serving the Lord in this mortal flesh. Present means standing in front of God, which is where we will be one day. Not yet. That means in heaven, standing in the presence of God, no longer able to serve the Lord on this earth anymore. It's over. The moment that day comes. We all know this. Do you? As a child of God, you must. No other way. Because the Spirit of God who dwells in you will have transformed you, would have changed you. And this transformation is the work of God. It is not the work of man. It is not by sheer willpower. It is purely the transforming, supernatural, divine power of God in changing your desires, in changing your mind, and to help you understand things that the world cannot see. It is all seen by faith. Faith in what God has revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. As we read the Word of God, as the Word of God enters into our soul, the Spirit of God will help us and convict us, that all these knowledge becomes a conviction and not something that we just answer on a piece of paper, like what you do with your geography, your science, and your history. And after you answer these questions, you get your marks, and then you forget everything. But not the knowledge of the Word of God, that this earthen vessel of this tabernacle made by the hands of man is temporal. And when it is dissolved, we all know for a fact that God has prepared for me a building that is eternal in the heavens, where that is the glorified body that all believers will possess. And then we will dwell in heaven with God forever and ever. And this now must be our earnest desire as we live on this earth. And don't let this earnest desire diminish by the other desires of the world that will continue to be dangled in front of our eyes by the evil one, because our five senses are very much attracted to the temptations and the desires that Satan will dangle in front of us. Don't let him succeed. He will take away the image of Christ that you bear, and he will cause others to be stumbled because now they see a distorted Christ because of our transgression. He has successfully seduced us. Don't let this earnest desire be diminished, not even in the slightest. Keep this desire alive by keeping your love for God alive. And never lean on your own strength, but always upon the Holy Spirit, the earnest Spirit, who is God's guarantee, down payment, the deposit that God has put in us, in this earthen vessel, that we are forever children of the Most High God. Live for Him. And once you have these three steps in your heart, sincerely, genuinely, you know in your own soul that you walk by faith and not by sight. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Father, for the word of everlasting life that You have given to us, the word that revealed to us what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us, O Lord, to be true to our own soul and to know within our own heart before Thee that we are truly children of the living God, with the Spirit of God living in us, transforming us from sinners unto saints, opening our eyes to behold wonderful truth out of Thy holy word, and keep us always in the path of holiness and righteousness with this earnest desire
that is in our soul for the glorified body that thou hast prepared for us, a building of God, not made with the hands of man, eternal in the heavens, awaiting all of God's children. May this earnest desire keep us faithful and always walking in the path of righteousness, telling people about the amazing salvation that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, the many times when we have forgotten and we have allowed the attractions of the world to lure us away from Thee, and as such, the image of Jesus Christ had been hurt, diminished, or damaged. May Thou forgive us. May Thou cleanse us of all our sins and restore the image of Jesus Christ in us by our lives of holiness. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.